Kathy was fixing Gary his tomato sandwich, only to walk into my house shortly afterward, and Sonia was frying green tomatoes for a sandwich for her mom. I'll tell you what, when the devil gets after you, he just gets after you. That's all there is to it. I know a lot of folks like that, so I'm just teasing, I'm just joking. I always say something has to die to feed me. And that means an animal of some sort, all right? There's got to be meat there somewhere. Not a vegetable. They don't die when you pick them. That doesn't count. Mark chapter 1. Let's get on to something more meaningful here. Mark chapter 1. We'll complete chapter 1 of Mark. We mentioned as we started our time in the Gospel of Mark that it is a fast-moving, fast-paced book. But just leave it to any Baptist preacher to slow it way down and take about 3 or 4 weeks to get through chapter 1 after Mark probably wrote it faster than what we are reading it and studying it. But that's okay because that's what we need. I get blessed, I get fed as I get to spend time reading through it and meditating on it and looking at it and trying to break it down and understand it and prepare it in such a way to present to you. I get fed by it. Better than a tomato sandwich. Gonna have a hard time pulling away from that one tonight. But I get fed by it, and I hope you do too, because that's the purpose of it. Mark chapter 1, we'll be beginning in verse 35 tonight and finish down through verse 45. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon, that's of course Peter, and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Last week we began in verse number 21 and went down to verse 34, and if you remember, we saw all of that happened. The title of the message was A Day in the Life. And we looked at three events that took place in one day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the morning, in verse number 21, in the morning he went into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there with an unclean spirit, and the Lord cast him out. In the afternoon, in verse number 29, they came out of the synagogue and went into the house of Simon, and Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and not just any fever, not 101, 102, but a fever that brought her nigh unto death. And Jesus healed her. Then in the evening, it says in verse 32, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. He's at Simon's house. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. What a busy day the Lord had. At the synagogue in the morning, casting out the unclean spirit. At Simon Peter's house in the afternoon, casting out the fever from his mother-in-law. And then at evening, after the sun had set, people came and surrounded the door of Simon Peter's, beseeching the Lord to come out and heal the sick and and cast out devils. That all took place in one day. That was a typical day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about His Father's business, as He tells us in the Gospel of John. The Bible does not give us a day-by-day detailed account of what the Lord did, but it kind of gives us one day as a picture to understand how busy He was. Verse number 39 said, He preached in their synagogues. That's not talking about on one day, but on a regular big basis, He preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee and cast out devils. That day we looked at last week was a typical day in the life of the Lord. A busy day. An active day. A tiring day. A day in the life. The title of our lesson tonight is The Morning After. You remember the Poseidon Adventure, those of you that are older? There's got to be a morning after. And here, after Jesus did all those things on this one day, on this Sabbath day, apparently a Saturday, then the next day, it says in verse 35, and in the morning, after a day of expending Himself, after a day of working hard, the Bible says, at verse number 32, and at even when the sun did set, then they brought those. He did not finish His ministry at 6 in the evening. That's approximately the time the sun did set. But that's when the people, the Sabbath had ended. Now they were free to travel and bring all these sick people because they heard what He did in the synagogue. He heard what He did at Simon Peter's house. And now after sunset on that Saturday evening, they all come to Him and bring all their sick and all their diseased and all their devil-possessed. And into the night, that night, after all He's already done, into the night, He healed them and He cast out those devils. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. You get the picture? He worked late into the night. He got up early in the morning. And what did He do? Verse 36 says, and there prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And when He had done all He could do on that one day and worked late into the night, you know what He thought I need to do the next morning? Not what I normally would say. I need to sleep in. I had a busy, a hard day. I'm tired. I'm whipped. I'm worn out. I think I'll, and I know you're not like I am, but I think tomorrow I won't even set the alarm. I'll just wake up whenever I wake up. I will sleep in. You know what Jesus said after a tiring and exhaustive day of casting out devils and healing sick people? You know what He did? He got up before the sun did. And He went out and He prayed. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Why don't our prayers get answered? Well, maybe because we don't have the earnestness that obviously our Savior had. I posted a quote on Facebook today, and those of you that are on it would have seen it. It was, as I was studying for this, I came across something that E.M. Bounds said. E.M. Bounds wrote a great book called Power Through Prayer. He lived at the turn of the century, 1800s into 1900s. And I don't have the exact quote, but he said, most of our prayers are just like a young boy ringing the doorbell of the neighbor's house and running away before he gets caught. He said, most of our prayers are just us praying something, throwing something out there for God, and then walking away and completely forgetting about it. And then wondering why our prayers don't get answered. The earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus arose before sunrise to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but that's challenging to me. That's intimidating to me. That the Lord was so involved in it that He got up early in the morning. I hear of folks, the old-time Methodist preachers used to get up at 4:30 in the morning. E.M. Bounds himself, the man that wrote that book on prayer, it was his habit. He was a Methodist minister. He got up at 4 or 4:30 every morning and started his day with prayer and Bible study. That challenges me. I can't even see straight if I got up at 4:30 in the morning. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of my professors would talk about, every time he got a chance, he'd talk about getting up at 4, 4:35, I forget what time he said he got up, but some very dastardly hour of the morning. And I always got convicted by it. I thought, man, I should try that. And I tried. I tried in Bible college. After getting off work, I worked at Wendy's Hamburgers my first year of college. Get off at 11 or 11:30 and get a ride home, get home by midnight to the dormitory, get a shower, get in bed by 12:30, 1 o'clock. I tried getting up at 4:30 and 5 o'clock. They don't like it when you sleep through class. It didn't work out too good. Dr. Cummins was known to pick up a songbook and hold it back and get ready. I never actually saw him throw it because people would wake up the guy that he was looking at when it happened. But you didn't want that to happen. And I thought, how in the world does he do this? Get up at that? Well, I found out later he went to bed at 9 o'clock every night. I thought, that rascal, he never told me that part. He never told me. He told me he got up early, but he didn't tell me he went to bed at 9 o'clock. That changes the whole story there. Jesus didn't. He worked late into the night before and still got up early the next morning to pray. This, folks, I don't know if we can wrap our minds around this as they say in modern terminology, but this was the normal life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being busy and active in the morning and at noon and in the evening into nighttime, and then the next morning getting up early to pray. I'm not recommending you get up at 4 or 4:30. But I'm recommending that when you get up, you start with prayer. If you're like me, the minute my feet hit the ground, I'm on the go. I know where I've got to go, what I've got to do. I've usually got a checklist sitting on my desk when I get here of what I've got to get done for that day, who I've got to talk to, who I've got to see, what I've got to do. And too often, I get my feet in movement without getting prayer done. Sometimes it's in the car on the way as I'm driving here, which is not a bad thing. But we need more emphasis on prayer. What did Jesus do the next morning after that busy day? Well, after he was up past when the sun set, he was up a great while before day, and he prayed. What did he do? He prayed. When did he pray? A great while before day. Where did he pray? Look at verse 35. He got up a great while before day. He's in Simon Peter's house because he's staying with the other disciples there. And while they're still snoring or turning from one side to the other, he got up early in the morning and he slipped out of the house and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He went to get alone with God the Father. Our most valuable prayer time is time that no one else knows about. No one else sees. No one else hears but God. You know, with our children, I know when my children were younger, the older ones, when they're younger, they loved a day with Dad. It was either father-son day or daddy-daughter. You had to do the D's, you know, father-son, daddy-daughter. We'd have our days together and I would take them somewhere one at a time, pick them out, birthdays, whatever it was, and take them out. And they loved that time alone with Dad. Well, they loved family time and being all of us all together, but they liked that time where it was just they were the center of attention and they got Dad's ear the whole time. They liked that. Our Father likes that. Our Heavenly Father likes that. Time where we want to just talk with Him. And He's always available to do it. He's never too busy. Usually we are, but He's not. He taught His disciples, when you pray, don't go out into the middle of the streets and make a big public show about it. But He said, go into your closet. And again, that doesn't mean you have to crawl into your closet, but it means a solitary place, a private place. Now, you know, for me, that's really not that hard. For most of us, that's really not that hard. For Jesus, it was difficult. The multitudes thronged Him, the Bible tells us. In fact, even here, when He went to a solitary place, notice verse 36, Simon and they were with Him followed after Him. Verse 37, and found Him. He couldn't get away even when he wanted to. He got up before they did. He slipped out of the house. He went into a place. Somehow they knew where that place was. He probably did this often. And they went out and sought him, and they found him. They followed him, and they found him. They went to where he was praying. Jesus had a hard time getting alone with the Father, and yet he found time and made time to do it. You and I are not that popular, not that famous. Our time's not that demanded upon that we can't find somewhere to pray. Jesus, with the midst of his life and his schedule, was able to do it. Not only the disciples, but he said to them in verse 37, when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." There was a search party. They were looking for him. They didn't want him to get very far away. He was much in demand. Don't ever envy people that have big followings. We think of the movie stars, the athletes, the entertainers, whoever they are. Man, they don't get any private time. The media following them around, people hounding them all the time, people recognize it. I'm thankful I can go to a restaurant, nobody knows or cares who I am. You can't do that if you're one of these famous people around here. That'd be a tough life. Jesus was like that. Anywhere he went, they knew who he was. They spotted him. Somebody there knew and said, "Hey, that's the guy that cast out that unclean spirit in the synagogue. That's the man that healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's the man that healed all those sick and diseased people and unclean spirits there at Peter's house at the door." That they knew all about him, and they were looking for him. And yet he made it a point to find a place where he could get alone with God. What did he do? He prayed. When did he pray? A great while before day. Where did he pray? In a solitary place. And fourthly, why did he pray? Why? Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God in a human body. Why did he need to pray? He's God. Who is he praying to? This is a great discussion we had with Brother Gary here a couple weeks ago at the, you know, he gets a lot of folks that come in there asking questions, and I was there and somebody was asking him, he said, why did Jesus, they're talking about the baptism, where Jesus was being baptized, and he prayed to the Father, and the voice of the Father, he said, the person said, they said, why was Jesus praying? Who is he praying to? Was he praying to himself? Well, yes. Was he praying to himself? Well, no. Well, which way is it? You can't have it both. Well, yes you can. When it comes to the triune God, yes you can. I guess you got that double barrel Sunday. I didn't realize it. I came and preached Sunday night and started Genesis 1:26. Then I went home and listened to Pastor Lewis's message from Sunday morning, and he preached from Genesis 1:26. I guess you needed Genesis 1:26 on Sunday. And both were about that Trinity, about that triune God. And Jesus was praying. Why did Jesus? Well, because he had confined himself to a human body. And he needed refreshing. He needed fellowship with the Father. And so after that busy Sabbath day, when he did all those things in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, he got up the next morning before the sun came up. He said, I need some time alone with the Father. I need refresh. Have you ever had that refreshing prayer life? Where when you get down and start talking to God, you just feel like God's in the same room with you. Doesn't happen all the time. Doesn't happen most of the time, to be honest. But every once in a while it happens. But it can't happen unless you do it. Say, well, I did that I prayed a couple times last week. Well, sometimes it takes more than two times in a week. But every once in a while you'll start talking to God and you will get refreshed. You will get encouraged. You'll get blessed. Folks, prayer is not like the kid ringing the doorbell and running away. Prayer is not us getting a prayer list and mentioning those and then tossing it aside and not being earnest in prayer for those folks that we have burdens for. I appreciate when we come together and we say, pray for this person or that person or the other person. But if that person's that close to you and you're burdened for them, make sure that Wednesday night at church is not the only time we're praying. Make sure you're praying for them daily. I have done more praying for Camp Victory this summer than I have any other time. Because I've got a personal investment. Aaron's down there. My granddaughter Aubrey is down there. Right now, my son Matt and his church group with his two other of my grandkids are all down there. I've been praying for Camp Victory this week like I never have before. You say, why? Because I want to be refreshed. I want to be encouraged by God and know He's going to work. Jesus prayed to get refreshed. He also prayed for power. What does it say He's going to do in verse 38? And He said unto them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. He said, I'm going to the synagogues. I'm going to preach. Before I go preach, I need to pray. I need to have power. Any preacher that's worth his salt knows that any sermon that's not been prayed over is not going to accomplish anything. Any service for God that's not been empowered by prayer is not going to do anything. Jesus prayed. He prayed often in the New Testament. In fact, James Butler has written a book, The Prayers of Jesus Christ, and he has itemized, I'm not sure that's the right word, listed 15 specific prayers of the Lord in the Gospels. 15 times that He prayed, specific instances. For instance, at His baptism in Luke 3:21, Jesus prayed when He was being baptized. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9:29, as Jesus prayed, He was transfigured before them. When He was choosing His disciples in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, before He chose them that day, He got up early that morning and prayed to God the Father that God would give Him wisdom in choosing His disciples. Now, I know He's the Lord, He's God in a human body, but humanly speaking, He needed wisdom, and so He prayed. He prayed in Matthew 14:23 when the crowd wanted to come and make Him a king, lead Him away and start a kingdom. Jesus prayed. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14 and verse 35. In fact, He prayed more than once, as you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The greatest prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which is found in John 17, where the whole chapter is the words. Many times when the Bible tells us, like it does here, He went out into a solitary place and prayed. We have no idea what He prayed. We don't know what the words are for the prayer. But in John 17, we've got a recording of His prayer. As He prayed for others, prayed for His disciples, prayed even for us that were going to come years later, other sheep that were not of this fold. Jesus was a man of prayer. 15 times, Butler tells us, Jesus prayed specifically. And then in his book, he lists another 15 times that he taught others on prayer or about prayer. Prayer was the center of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And before He went into the villages, before He went into the towns, before He went into the synagogues, He prayed. That's what He did early that morning. Then beginning in verse 39 down to the end, verse 45, we see what He did later that day. In the morning, see how the Bible's kind of given us an hourly schedule or a day-by-day schedule? And again, the Bible's not going to do that of every day. This is the beginning of His ministry. He's just chosen His disciples. He's just been baptized and tempted in the wilderness. And so the Bible is giving us a view of Jesus because it's not going to record every day for the next 3.5 years. But it records the first couple of days to give us a glimpse into the life of the Lord and what He deemed to be important. And one thing He deemed to be important was prayer. It empowered Him to preach. And it empowered Him to do what He's going to do now, beginning in verse number 39. To preach in the synagogues throughout all Galilee. Remember what the Bible told us in Luke chapter 4? Jesus, as was His custom, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We talked about that last week. Jesus was a regular attender of the synagogue. He went there every week. Folks today say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church every Sunday. Jesus did. He's the example. That one who prayed also went regularly to the synagogue. That's where they worshiped during His earthly ministry. And there He prayed. He prayed for power. Power for His preaching and power for healing. Notice verse number 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him. It tells us he did three things. Beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him. Whenever you're reading Scripture and studying Scripture, break down the verse. Find the different phrases in it. We would say in verse number 40 that, and there came a leper unto him. That's verse 40a. Beseeching him, verse 40b. Kneeling down to him, verse 40c. Saying unto him, verse 40d. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Verse 40e. See how much is in one verse? You can take each of those phrases and break it down. When you're studying your Bible, not when you're reading it. If you stop there when you're reading it, you'll never get to verse 41. You'll never get your Bible reading done. So don't mix up reading and study. When you're reading like you're reading a newspaper. I hate to compare the Bible to that. Or reading any other book, and I hate to compare the Bible to that. But when you're reading your Bible, read it as an overview like that. But then when you're studying, study to show thyself approved unto God. Break the verses down. Notice some things about this leper beginning in verse 40. His condition. There came a leper. You and I, that word kind of rolls off our tongue very easily, leper. Because it's not very prominent in our day today. I guess the closest word that scares us the most would be cancer. To have a doctor look at us after an exam and say, I've got bad news for you. You've got cancer. But cancer, as terrible as it is, and I don't mean to lighten that, but cancer is not as awful as leprosy was. Leprosy was a feared sickness, a feared disease. Because it wasn't a skin rash. It wasn't something that just got on your body. Many folks have that even today. They get rashes and you can take ointments and creams and medications that'll help you fight that. That's not what leprosy was. That's how it showed itself, and that's how it started. You remember back in the Old Testament law in Leviticus where the priests were looking at the scabs and all that to determine whether it was just a skin rash or whether it was indeed leprosy. And if it was leprosy, it would begin with the redness of the wound on the skin, and then it would work its way inward. It would affect the blood system. It would affect the bones. It would affect the very being of a person. I read a story of one preacher that went to Africa to meet a man that was working among the lepers in Africa. And as he got there, he met this missionary to the lepers whose name was Paul. And Paul had no hands and no feet. He was a leper, ministering to others that had the same thing he did. Now, I don't know the background. I don't know if he went there whole and caught on, got that after he was there or what. But boy, what a missionary zeal and burden, the desire to do that. But that's what leprosy did. It ate them from the inside out. You understand that that's the way the Bible pictures sin? And our problem is not only do we not understand leprosy, we don't understand sin. We think sin is just something that's on the surface and on the level. Oh, I did this. Or, oh, I did that. And it's just a simple thing and a fixable thing and an easy thing. No, sin is not a skin level thing. Sin comes from the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Our very nature is corrupted by it. And our society doesn't understand or recognize that. And Christianity as a whole really doesn't either. They think we're just okay. We're just trying to be better people. But this leper had a disease that was dreaded. Now it wasn't dreaded, but it was degenerate. And that is that the longer it went on, the worse it got. And again, that's the way sin is. No one ever breaks away from sin. A person that starts drinking and becomes a drunkard, 99% of the time, never heals himself out of that. One that has a propensity to lie or to steal or to commit adultery, whatever it is, cannot in and of themselves break themselves from that. They just get more steeped and more steeped and more steeped in sin. That's why we're so thankful that the Lord healed us from it and saved us from it. It's the only possibility of getting away from it. It was a dreaded disease, a degenerate disease, a deadly disease. There was only one end to leprosy: death. Once they began to lose their members and lose their ears and lose all these horrible things. And again, that is in the world today in other countries. It's not completely gone. You've all heard of Mother Teresa, though we wouldn't agree with her doctrine or beliefs or teaching. We know that she worked for many years with lepers. They're still out there. And it always ended up with death, unless the Lord touched them. You ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? At the very end where Charlton Heston, I know that's not his name in the movie, whatever his name, his mother and his daughter that are stricken with leprosy get touched by the Lord and get healed and clean. Man, I'll tell you what, if you watch that and understand what's really going on, that'll turn you into a charismatic right there. You'll be hooping and hollering and praising the Lord when you realize the reality of that. That was the only hope for a leper, was the Lord. And the only hope for a sinner today, folks, is the Lord. They're not going to turn over a new leaf. They're not going to do a step program and get permanently healed from what it is. They need the Lord. And here's that man, his condition. Secondly, I see his coming. It says in verse 40, "And there came a leper to him." You see who initiated it? There came a leper to him. That leper knew who was the only person that could help him, and that was Jesus Christ. That leper could have got baptized as many times as he wanted to, wouldn't have taken care of his leprosy. He could have joined the synagogue. He was probably the member of a synagogue. They tell us, and this is historical stuff, not biblical stuff, but they tell us in every synagogue that was built, they bore holes or drilled holes in the outside wall and had a spot where lepers could come on the outside and peek in through those holes, because they weren't allowed inside, but they could peek in through the holes and watch and listen to the service going on. I don't know if that's true or not. But being in the synagogue was not going to take care of his leprosy. Keeping the Ten Commandments wouldn't have done him a whit of good. But coming to the right person at the right time, when Jesus was close by. The Bible tells us, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Boy, if this leper had not called out that day, if he'd not come to him that day, he might never have had another chance. Might never have had another opportunity. That was the right time, the right place. And thank God there came to him a leper. He came with the right attitude. Notice those three things I read in verse 40. Beseeching him and kneeling down to him. That kneeling down to him, Matthew in Matthew chapter 8 verse 2 says he worshipped him. Talking about the same story that we're reading about here. He worshipped him. This leper came not with a bitter attitude for his current situation, not with an accusing attitude or a questioning attitude, but a worshiping attitude. He came with the right frame of mind, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him. When you come to the Lord, you have to come with the right attitude. I think too many times somebody will pray a prayer just to get rid of the witness. You talk to them about the Lord, and they know the only way they're going to get you away from them is if they do what you want them to do, so they repeat a prayer after you, and that's not going to do any good. There's no sincerity in the heart if they're not beseeching. And as it were, kneeling down, worshiping God, and saying unto him, "Make me clean." You've got to have the right attitude. There's a difference between my converts and the Lord's converts. And I've looked at this many times over the years. Somebody say, "Didn't you lead him to the Lord?" Yes, I did. And he's not in church anymore. She's not in church anymore, not serving God. That was probably one of my converts, not the Lord's. We need to be careful to make sure that person understands why they're coming. His condition, his coming. Verse 41 and verse 42, his cleansing. And Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus always has compassion on the sinner that needs him and comes to him and worships him. He that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. When you come to the right person at the right time with the right attitude, he'll never say no. Doesn't matter who you are. Some folks think they're too big a sinner to get saved. That man, if he saved the Apostle Paul, if he saved Saul of Tarsus, he can save anybody. And here he came, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. No theatrics, no drama. Just put forth his hand and touched him. And the minute he touched him and said, I will be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. See how simple it was, how easy it was? All those that were brought to him back there in verse number 34, he healed many of their diseases and cast out devils. He did it easily and simply because he was the Lord of glory. And he could take care of any problem anybody brought to him. If he could take care of a leper's leprosy, Matthew in this account, or Luke, I forget, one of them in the same story says, talks about this man, he said he was a man full of leprosy. In other words, it was degenerative all the way down to his bone. I mean, he was at his last stop in this dreaded disease. And yet when Jesus said, be thou clean, and touched him, just like that. I've heard folks tell me this when I say, all you have to do is pray to accept the Lord as your Savior. Ask him to come into your heart and save you, and he will. You know what I've heard many times? It can't be that simple. It is. This leper could have easily said, Lord, cleanse me. Do something. Do something fantastic. Do something extra special. Do something beyond what everybody else could do. And the Lord just said, be thou clean. That's how simple it was. Be thou clean. And he was cleansed. That's how easy salvation is. All we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Just like that leper. Verse 44, the Lord said to him, or verse 43, and straightway charged him forthwith and sent him away. We saw his condition and his coming and his cleansing. Lastly, we see his commission. The Lord charged him, and forthwith, again, there's that word, immediately, straightway, forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. That's an unusual command, isn't it? Why would the Lord tell this leper, don't tell anybody? Well, here's why. But go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded and for a testimony unto them. You know what the Lord did? He sent this man on a mission. He said, I don't want you to go back to your house. I don't want you to go back to your family. I don't want you to go back to your people. I want you to go, according to the law of Moses, I want you to go to the priest and the other priests at the temple. And I want you to give a sacrifice for your cleansing so that you will be a testimony to them. You know what we read over in the book of Acts? We read a result, maybe not of this one particular thing, though probably undoubtedly part of it. We read that many of the priests were obedient to the faith. How did those priests become obedient to the faith? Lazarus, risen from the dead. A leper that was going to come to them and say, I've been healed. Who healed you? A man named Jesus. The blind man, John chapter 9, who healed you? Man that told me all things that ever I did. Who was he? His name was Jesus. He said, go to the priests. Jesus had a burden for those religious leaders to know exactly what had just been done for this man and who did it. But this man got distracted. He was disobedient to the command of God. And we can easily rebuke him for not obeying God. But we sure understand it, don't we? The Lord said, don't go tell anybody. Verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much. You know what that meant? He told everybody. Man, he ran through that town. Look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my fingers. Look at my leg and my toes. Look at my body. It's clean. There's no blemish. There's nothing wrong with it. I've got all my members, my ears, my nose, my mouth, all those things that had... He was full of leprosy. Now he's completely clean. And he couldn't help but run through every place telling everybody he saw what had happened to him. Do you remember when you first got saved? Weren't you much like that leper?
I heard Ed talking to Bill out in the lobby here about Bob, who came to church Sunday wanting people to know he'd gotten saved. And I overheard Ed saying something to Jeff about it. Said, he is so proud, he is so excited about getting saved. 68 years old. Been a leper a long time. Now, not this kind of leper, you understand, but been there a long time. And now he's excited. Man, there's a good indication of real salvation. When you can't wait to get to church on Sunday morning, tell everybody what happened to you on Wednesday. And when somebody comes to visit your house, that enthusiasm just comes out and comes to them. You know what the problem is, folks? Sometimes, most of the time, I've been saved 47 years, we lose that enthusiasm. We take it for granted. We forget what we were when God saved us compared to what we are now. We just think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person. Yeah, I understand. But man, that leper... He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. I like that word blaze. That's the only time it appears in the Bible. And blaze abroad the matter. You know, blaze is like what comes out of a fire. And that's what fire was coming out of his mouth. I mean, not devouring fire, not bad fire. He was on fire. He wanted everybody to know what had just happened to him. Look at him. He's so different now. We were up in Orville on Sunday, as you know, baptized my grandson, Ben. Ben was the second one. There were two people getting baptized. The first fella was 87 years old and had just gotten saved and was getting baptized. And after the baptism was over and I got all cleaned up, we were all done, I was out in the lobby talking to somebody. And again, like tonight, I overheard the conversation over there. My son Robert and one of the other churchmen were talking to that fella, 87 years old, that just got saved. And he was over there, and I couldn't tell you what he's saying, but he's saying things like, my life is so different. I look at things so much differently. My problems are not as big as I thought they were. He began to publish it and blaze it everywhere that he went. Now this fella was not doing the right thing. He wasn't doing it, but can you blame him? And you know the problem is, when you first get saved, you've got zeal without knowledge. This guy's just doing what comes natural, showing everybody, look at me. I'm the leper that used to be out there. Look at me now. That's not what the Lord told him to do. That's the opposite of what the Lord told him to do. But that's what he's doing because he's got that zeal. Zeal without knowledge is a tough thing. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble that way. But after zeal without knowledge usually comes knowledge without zeal. As we mature in the Lord and been saved 40 years, 45 years, 50 years, we lose that enthusiasm. We lose that blaze. We use that publish. That's why we need to read our Bible, read these stories regularly to kindle that fire and keep that fire going. That's why we need to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and congratulations, Wednesday night. Because I don't want that fire to have to go from Sunday to Sunday. I want to get here on Wednesday and rekindle those coals. Get that fire stoked up a little bit more. We need to do that because we tend to replace that zeal with knowledge. This man went to begin to blaze it abroad, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. See, his zeal without wisdom. He told everybody about Jesus. It wasn't time yet for them to know about that. The priests needed to know, but not all the people. And from that point on, Jesus couldn't come back into the city again. They all had to come out of the city to go to Him. Because this was the beginning of His ministry. He still got 3.5 years to go before Calvary. Before His shed blood for the redemption of man's soul. And he didn't want this to happen so soon and so sudden. But a man who can't be blamed for his enthusiasm went out and did it anyways. A day in the life of the Lord, a morning, an afternoon and an evening, the next morning, and the next day. Mark will move quickly as he goes on from there and not give us a day-by-day account, but could you get the picture of how the Lord lived His life while He was here, what was important to Him, and especially the value of prayer. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.